In the first session today, we looked at the statement from chapter 1 of Mark that said the time is fulfilled, meaning the time has come, that the time has been added together and built on each other to bring us to a particular point in time when an event happened, which was the first coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ did that, He brought with Him the instruction to mankind to say, in order to get to point B, you need to move in this particular way. You need to live in this particular way. You need to pursue this type of lifestyle. And that's what He came to do. That concept of the time having been fulfilled, according to one of the commentaries, the context of it implies that the season is now filled and remains that way. So again, it's not a point in time on a calendar, but rather a series of things that have done, almost as if you were to fill up a pitcher with water and say, okay, I needed to get that full before I could take it and do with it whatever my case was. And so the time was fulfilled, it was filled up, it was sufficiently developed to bring the gospel of the kingdom of God through the coming of Jesus Christ. In this afternoon session, we'd like to look more closely at the next phrase there in Mark chapter 1 that says, the kingdom is at hand. And the connotation of this phrase carries with it a certain sense of urgency. There's something to do. There's something necessary because something is on the horizon. Something is close by or near at hand. In fact, we'll see that it's near enough for us to have a part, at least, in it today as it affects our lives and as we live embraced with that concept and what it is that we commit to and move forward in. In our earlier session, I referred to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. And again, breaking into the verse, just to quote the end of it, because we've already read it, it says, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We talked about the fact that God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has set in motion a series of things that must happen toward a goal or toward an end. We read in other places in Scripture that God likes things done decently and in order. And as we study God's Word specifically, as we come to understand more and our mind is beginning to be open to the truths, we find that He has a very specific program in place for mankind. We might summarize it as we did. I gave just a slight reference to it this morning, that God plans for a return to that Eden type, that Garden of Eden type environment, a utopian society free from the pain and suffering that the world has in it today. And, you know, we'll make statements like that sometimes, and somebody will come up to me and say, well, but you know what? That's kind of a broad brush. You know, there's an awful lot of good things in this life. And that's true. We've said it before, you know, children and grandchildren. We look at a brand new baby here, and the smile and the coo and the, you know, when those little eyes light up and they focus on you, that, you know, there are special things in this life and the beauty of long-term relationships in this life. There is much in this life that God has given us to enjoy and appreciate. Again, we said that it was a good creation that He gave to us. But Adam and Eve existed in that type of environment in the Garden of Eden, but they chose to go contrary to that instruction. Again, God laid before them, as He does before us in the Bible, He laid before the children of Israel. He said, I lay before you the law, the instruction, my teachings to you. I lay before you life and death. I lay before you blessings and cursings. Choose life, please. And he did that to Adam and Eve. And we see that down through time, man has just been enticed away. They, you know, what is it? The sailors used to go through that one strait and the sirens. The music, the temptation of this world draws mankind away. Satan knows what's glamorous. He knows what's exciting. He knows what can lead us and tempt us and draw us to become distracted. And what we need to do is recognize, wait a minute, what's important? In the long run, we have a goal that we want to get. There's a promise made by God that we can strive for. But in order to get there, we need to follow the path that leads toward it. You can't get there from here. And so as we study the Word of the Bible and it begins to make sense to us, we see, yes, if Christ lived this way, and if Christ taught this way, and if Christ said we should live this way, why is it that we wouldn't? Why is it that we wouldn't? Again, for that allotted time, God has allowed mankind to have their way, to weave their way through creation and time and see short-term limited success and then fall back again. But ultimately, His purpose is to bring us back to a sense of paradise, of peace and harmony. with the arrival of God's Son to atone for our sins, that door was opened again for reconciliation to God. You know, it used to be, as we read in the Old Testament, and you look at all the what the priests had to do, and they offered the animals to make atonement for the people, and it was just a sense, it was a symbol, it was a physical way to say, wait a minute, what I did was bad, something needs to atone for that. It requires life or blood, and we can go into that, and will, you know, many sermons have been given on it. But ultimately what happens today is that our new high priest has given his blood, which is the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind, to have the opportunity. And the Bible says that God wishes that not a single would fail. His plan is to bring many sons to glory. And we can look at, we can lay those scriptures on top of each other to ultimately support the program that has been laid out. Again, we can look at so many pieces that tie out God's plan. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we talk about the fact that the atonement made for us, the ransom paid for us by Jesus Christ, opens the door for reconciliation. And some will ask, well, wait a minute, how does that happen? But we can read a number of scriptures, and again, whole messages could be given on it. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, it says, they, the 24 elders, sing a new song, and they say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, speaking of Jesus Christ here, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed God's saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. So again, that blood was sufficient for all. And we, this small group here in Western New York, and hundreds of congregations around this world, and thousands of people that are keeping God's Sabbath day, have been ransomed by that blood, and currently have had their minds opened to understand and to pursue that truth. It goes on to say, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. So we can look, as we weave through the scriptures, the constant good news, that gospel, that teaching, that ultimately there is a kingdom to be brought back to this earth, that perfect environment to be set up once again in a loving and just and fair and true governmental system. Again, I'll offer to you, Mr. Galley back on our sound system has made a package of a couple of CDs from the first session. So if you'd like one, you can see me or you can see Mr. Galley. They're under the front way here. But again, what we're doing through these series is trying to paint a picture. And you can't cover the whole kingdom in an hour sermon. You can't cover it in two or three or four. So what we're doing is over the months here, we're giving you a taste. We're laying out that little piece of candy on the table to say, come on, check this out, and then continue to study and continue to ask. Give us a call. Stop by and see us. Look at the website. Look at the publications that continue to lay out the details and the pieces of the puzzle that lead us toward the understanding that points us toward the kingdom of God. God's ultimate purpose is to build himself a family, an eternal family in the kingdom of God. And what he's doing at this point is picking those to do that work, to spread that gospel in a small way, but ultimately to all the earth. And God's going to give a chance for all of mankind to eventually have that understanding, to see and hear that truth, and then to make that commitment to him. I mentioned to you earlier, as I just turned to it from the first message, Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, it says, do not fear, little flock. You know, it says elsewhere in the scriptures that God could do his work through rocks. It says he doesn't call the mighty and the wise. You know, we don't see thousands of people sitting here. We don't see Donald Trump's. We don't see Mayor Byron Brown sitting here, the powerful people, the beautiful people of this world. God says, you know what? I do that because in a human sense, if all the powerful and rich people were there, people would say, oh yeah, that must be the right place. But God says, no, I want you to see that I do my work in my way. I do it through those small and dedicated people that find my truth and commit their lives and then live their lives waiting for my promise to be fulfilled. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a gift that he has prepared for us. Remember, from the foundation of the earth, it says otherwise, he has set aside a crown for me, and I strive for that crown, for that opportunity, for that transition from this physical sense to a spiritual eternity serving with him. But God's allotted time to human beings has not quite run out yet. From the time Jesus began his ministry almost 2,000 years ago, the message of the kingdom of God has been spread to mankind. But 2,000 years ago, when you had to walk from town to town, and you had to speak on the side of a small lake or pond to a few hundred people, that word was not going to go. It began to spread. It was done as a sign to us to see that that flame has never gone out. That word continues to be spread, but it says ultimately it needs to be preached in all the world before the end will come. That message has been in place since Jesus Christ, and as we study the teachings of Christ, we see that there was a plan for those that would listen, a plan for those that would carry them toward the kingdom. Christ told his followers what that plan was in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. He told his followers, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How do you do that? You get in front of them with your message. Disciples means students, those that want to study, those that want to learn, those that want to live according to that. Christ had his disciples, and it says here to make disciples of all nations or in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20 goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And so that's what we do as we spread the gospel, as we tell the story about where we want to go and what the future holds, the promises that God has made, that He never filches on. We paint the picture that the way to get there is by observing all things that Christ has commanded us. So when we talk to others, when people hear, everybody has a story. Everybody came from somewhere. Everybody heard the truth in some particular way. And as you sit and chat with somebody, you know, I gave a sermon recently. I said, "What is your story?" When somebody says, you know, "What's your background?" "I come from trucking. I come from farming. I come from construction. I, you know." "But how did you learn the truth?" "Well, I was sitting in a dentist in 1954. I was sitting in a dentist's office, and while I was waiting for my appointment, there's the face of Herbert W. Armstrong on the front of a Plain Truth. And I just couldn't help but pick it up. And when I read it, for some reason that day, that dentist was so backed up, I got a chance to read the whole article, and it's just like a light went off." People will tell you stories like that about how they came to the truth. That in that same year, maybe in a house somewhere halfway around the world, somebody was sitting in front of that little crackling radio hearing that powerful voice of Herbert W. Armstrong. Or maybe they were in the right place when the evangelists were going on their baptism tours, you know, through the 50s and 60s. Each of us has a story. Each of us hears. Each of us has the seed of that truth planted in our lives at some particular point. And we need to then work on it. And we need to live by it. And we need to point toward that kingdom. Peter told others what should be done as they look toward the future. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he's talking here about what the process is, and we'll talk about the process of conversion a little bit. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So Christ said that the story needed to be preached, that people's eyes and ears needed to be opened as God gave them that opportunity. And Peter was preaching to thousands there that same day and said, "You know what, wait a minute. The Son of God came and you killed him." And it says in their hearts they were pricked and they said, "What is it that we need to do?" He said, "Repent and live this way. Follow this path. Walk this way. Live this way as a disciple of mine and my Father's." There is a process, brethren, by which God leads us toward the kingdom. That process is called conversion, referred to many times throughout the Bible. And the first step is when God begins to work with us personally to open our eyes to His truth. We can read about this concept of calling. And remember, the basis of our message this afternoon is about the fact that the kingdom is at hand. Well, if the kingdom is at hand, if it's here, if it's nearby, what is it that we need to do to embrace it more fully so that we can ultimately be a part of that world-changing event in the future? But in regard to calling, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, Like you said, if mankind were to build a group, and they do in their country clubs and in their social groups and that type of thing, they want the powerful and the wise and the wealthy and those people that can get things done. We look at the politics that are done today. What do you want? You want those powerful people lined up behind you to help drive you in that particular position. But it says God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He's not worried about the physical. Doesn't care how fast you can run, how high you can jump, how many people you can get into a particular fundraising dinner. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So that gets back to the reference of the fact that since the very foundation of time, a plan has been in place to give each and every one of us the opportunity, and those that are being called now are being handpicked by God. We're having the opportunity to get on the ground floor of something absolutely amazing. We can turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 says, "For the promise is to you and to your children." This is an ongoing thing. Again, in all your generations, recognize this is good news and this is not going to change. This is going to be the same story that points people toward the kingdom of God, which everybody's going to have the opportunity for. "But the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And His plan is to give that opportunity to everybody. But in this first stage, in this time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, that gospel is being preached, it's being explained, it's being expounded on, and we have the opportunity to be what the Bible calls first fruits, those that God calls now and gives understanding now and who live their lives according to this way and are prepared to rule with Him at the return of Jesus Christ. It's God that takes that first step to call us in His process. Jesus Christ and later His disciples made some important distinctions regarding how the process would work. I said earlier that, you know, many people will call on the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know, I accept Him as my Savior. What does that mean other than a simple, okay, you made a statement. And I can make a statement that the sky is blue. But does it lead to change? Does it lead to spiritual development? Does it lead to spiritual maturity in the life of an individual who wants to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not simply calling on His name, but committing to that and committing to live each day in the way of the teachings that we read. I mentioned the fact that it talked about some distinctions. In John chapter 6 and verse 65, again, we talked about God makes the calling. John chapter 6 and verse 65, and it says, "And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it be granted to him by My Father." So in all these masses, in these thousands and perhaps tens or hundreds of thousands of people that met Jesus Christ and heard Him preach, not everybody just instantly and fully became a disciple of Jesus Christ. They would hear a little bit, or they would see a crowd gathering, and they say, "What's going on here? You know, and I want to come see too. You know, something exciting going on here." And they would hear a message, but it didn't ring clear. It didn't make sense. Or they were distracted because something else was going on. I was on my way to go fishing, and I just happened to stop by and listen, but I really didn't have my mind there because I was going here. That's how much of this world works. And so we have to recognize that God does the calling. And for now, it's a small fraction of society that's doing that. God ultimately plans to extend the kingdom of God to all of mankind. But today, again, God is handpicking those who are to become Jesus Christ's disciples at this time. God made it clear that He would work through a small chosen team while the majority of mankind has been allowed to fall under the misdirection of Satan and the sideways culture that we have to exist in today. To them, God's salvation plan is a mystery that they do not and cannot yet understand. To explain how that happens and why that happens, you could turn to, and I'll just refer to it today because it can be the basis of an entire sermon or series, but in Matthew chapter 13, Christ gave the example of seed being sown or spread generously. It's the parable of the seed, the sower and the seed. And it talks and it describes how only a portion of that seed was effectively planted. Christ describes, or through the story, He tells us, we understand that it means that His teachings are out there. Since the days that He came and preached the future coming kingdom and that utopian society ruled by He and His Father and His priests and authority with him that we're being trained to be today, that teaching has been out there. And it's continued to be preached down through time, and it's being preached still here, and it's the reason for these seminars as we try to reach out to the subscribers of the Good News and those that see our website and those that hear the television or see the television programs. But only a few minds have been opened at this point, and God, again, is working through a small flock. Those that receive that calling, it's referred to as a blessing and a gift. Jesus said the same thing in a slightly different way in a well-known verse that we can read in John chapter 6, verse 44. You can see this in the football games. You know, somebody's there, John 3:18 and John 6:44, they've got their little posters. But he said in the same thing in a slightly different way. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So as the disciples were studying with him, and as those that believed on him at his point in time, they're asking the same question that some of us ask today. How is it that with thousands of people and millions and billions of people in this world, if this gospel is out there, if Jesus Christ said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand, how is it that it's such a small flock that's living this way of life today? And the answers come from the pages of the Bible. But again, in John 6, chapter 6 and verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." We talked about a calling, and hear this word draw. If you look to, and several times we'll refer to commentaries and lexicons and Bible dictionaries and things like that, they help us to understand what we read in King James or what parables may refer to in agrarian society that we're not used to today. We want to make sure that we understand what's truly being taught here. In Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says that this word translated draw means to draw by an inward power, like a magnet that has the power to draw or move steel. So God calls us, and he puts a little bit of his understanding in our mind, and he begins to draw us and move us to make changes, to understand, to question, to sit and ponder, to say, I'm starting to feel uneasy about this thing I've been involved with. And it made such sense because so many people do it. But now as I begin to open the pages of the Bible, now as God helps me to understand, now as I read the publications, now as I see the Beyond Today program and they talk about a particular topic that's timely and it fits into my life, I should become perhaps uncomfortable with what I've done in the past because it was off base. So God begins to call us and to draw us, to work with us and move us in a particular direction. He motivates our calling or our hearts to respond to his calling. So we can ask ourselves, and through time all of us have asked ourselves, wherever we were in the process at the time, whether God was drawing us, whether he was calling us. If the teachings of the Bible are beginning to make sense to us, if the practices of the so-called Christian organizations around this world are beginning to look less and less like the teaching that we get out of the pages of the Bible, we should be asking ourselves, what should our response be? And again, let's turn to the pages of the Bible for that answer. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, in his letter here to the church at Corinth, the congregation of people that had been set up there, he made it clear that it's a gift and that this gift should not be trifled with. It's a treasure for us to pursue and embrace. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead." So that gives you a concept. Sometimes we can read through the scriptures and we read through them and we kind of gloss over them. But if we would take the time to dissect what is said here, we begin to understand the emotion, the level of energy, the commitment that Paul had. He says, "We then as workers together with him, with Christ, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So as we begin to understand, as God opens our mind to the truth, this world is going to continue to distract us with all the things that we have to do. And many of those things are very necessary. We have to work. We have to eat. We have to provide for our families. We have to maintain our homes so it's a safe environment in which to live. But we can't receive that grace, that understanding, that calling, and then disregard it. "I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is your day of salvation. Paul is telling those people that God has laid before them an incredible invitation to truth and understanding that can lead them to a personal relationship with Him now and lead someday soon to this glorious kingdom. If you notice the end of that verse, it tells us that now is the time. Time for what? The prophet Isaiah gave us a similar piece of advice in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Paul told them, "I plead with you that now is the accepted time. That now is the day of salvation. You've received the gift. You've received that opening of your mind to pursue the truth as taught to you here." And in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, it tells us to seek the Lord while He may be found. This is not something we take. We say, yes, I accept Him, and I put that book on a shelf, and then I go about my life. Because my life is supposed to be based on that book and filtered through that book, through that instruction manual. And with God's help, I will live a more righteous life that points me toward that coming kingdom of God. Most of you have seen, there have been a couple of different renditions made of it, but you've seen the movie Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. Remember the frenzy with which the community sought those golden tickets? People went in and they were excited. They went in and they cleared the shelves of the candy, and they didn't care about the candy. They tore into it and left the wrappers and everything on the floor searching for that invitation. Those precious invitations to something amazing, in their mind at least. We've received a far more important invitation, the most important invitation of all. And the question is, how will we respond? All of us have asked ourselves that question at some point as our mind began to be opened. What is it that I must do to respond to God's calling? When we accept God's calling, when we begin to respond to God's calling, we need to commit to that. That's what He instructs us to do. Peter said, repent. Repent means to change. Recognize what in your life doesn't agree with the pages of this Bible. Because literally, each and everything that we see in this world is addressed there. What in our life doesn't match, doesn't line up, doesn't align with God's way? We can turn again to the writings of Paul and see how committed he was to helping and teaching those that God called out to him at that time. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, we'll be back here in the back again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll read a few verses here. Paul again is talking about the fact that he's asking them to recommit themselves to the teachings that they've had. And he tells them, he says, remember, this is again chapter 2 and verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. It says, for brothers, you remember our labor and toil. He's saying, you know, this group of ministers that had come through the area and had set up and had taught you and had got you started, got you launched in the right direction. For brothers, you remember our toil and our labor. Laboring night and day, we preach the gospel of God to you. Again, the good news of what the future holds, the gospel of God to you. Verse 11, we exhorted and we comforted. Remember earlier he said that we plead with you not to receive that in vain. He said, we exhorted and we comforted and we testified to each of you as a father to his children. As a parent, we want our children to succeed. We want them to be safe. We want them to learn. We want them to start where we leave off in life and just blow by us in every way. As father to his children. Verse 12, that you should walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. So it says here that you received the calling. We worked hard at making sure that it was planted strong in your life. And what is it that we need to do? We need to walk worthy. And why is it that we need to do that? Because He's called you to His kingdom and glory. As God begins to work with us, we need to recognize this opportunity as a chance of a lifetime that it really is. And we need to respond accordingly. In the book of Colossians, we're told that we have been rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've been set aside. We've been prepared. We've been chosen. We've been handpicked. But we can walk away from it. And that's why He said, please, I plead with you, don't give it up. Don't take it lightly. Pursue this. Embrace this. Seek this. Walk this way. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins to rescue us from the penalty of death and the power of darkness, and it's a very real and present blessing. For those that receive God's calling and then choose to live His way of life, there are wonderful blessings to be enjoyed in this life. There's a peace and a promise and a confidence that can come. We don't receive the kingdom today per se, this utopian society that Jesus Christ promises to return, where death and illness and disease and politics and greed and all that is done away. We're left. You know, when He left, He says, Father, I pray that You take care of these disciples You've given to Me, because You don't take them out of this world. You're taking Me. I have served My purpose for right now, but My disciples still live in this cauldron of trouble that is called life. But take care of them, please. We can have that confidence. We can have that peace as we tread these waters today. And we can look forward to being the key citizens in that coming kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, again, it talks about our calling and what that future holds for us. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Citizenship is something of belonging. You're a citizen of, you live within the boundaries of, you live your life the way this culture and society is if you're a citizen. And what we're saying here is what Jesus Christ said to us, our citizenship is in heaven. Ultimately, yes, we live here and we happen to be members of the United States, citizens of the United States physically, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue even all things to Himself. So what we do is we commit long-term that our life is based on a citizenship and an expectation of a coming kingdom of God. And right now, that kingdom of God exists in heaven where the Father and the Son sit right now teaching this way of life and waiting for us to follow. Of course, being a citizen or a member of something requires understanding of what those beliefs, what those boundaries, what those parameters, those rules and those requirements are of the group. And God's church is no different. We can only live God's way of life if we commit ourselves to learning more about it. We can only live our lives according to God's will if we first come to understand what that will is in our lives. And so as we get that calling, as our mind begins to open, we have to look at the fact of what do? We have to respond. We have to pursue. We have to seek. We have to pull up a chair to God's spiritual feast and partake. And as we do that, we become like that good, fertile ground in Matthew chapter 13. First of all, we need to pray to God for His guidance of our Bible study, because when we study it, do we study that Word of God from the filter that we brought with us ourselves? And if we came out of the Baptist church, or if we came out of the Catholic church, or if we came from no background, no biblical and spiritual teachings at all, what filter is it? Do we simply read a book and put our own interpretation on it? We need to pray to God to say, Father, open that teaching to me that it makes sense. Reading the publications that address major topics on biblical material will help us to increase that knowledge as well. And we talked about the fact that the website has many, many things. It has specific publications. It has, it has classes. You can go to, right now the United Church of God has what they call ABC. And it's our Bible training program. And some of us here have been through that program. And that brings with it a wealth of knowledge. And what you're getting is very, very educated, longtime ministers that are making clear to us the way to interpret the Bible and understand the Bible and then apply it in our life and what the future really holds. So again, you can go to the website and you can get absolute treasure from there. Gathering with people of like mind here provides the opportunity for fellowship. And instead of just getting together and talking about the Bills or the Sabres and the slump that they're in, we're here to talk about what is your story. What are you living? What are you going through right now? What are the temptations and the distractions and the difficulties and the sadness of life that you have? And how can I help? I've been through that. You know, people in our congregation and in our greater group around the world, they've lost children. They've lost loved ones. They've gone through divorces. They've started businesses and lost them and that type of thing. And those those things that bind us together by our physical experiences, the spiritual calling and spiritual development and path that we walk, all of those create a fellowship between us that strengthens us as part of the body. We effectively on the Sabbath, on this holy time, come and gather the wagons and circle the wagons, and we feel protected. It says where two or more are gathered, there Christ will be also. And so we understand that this is a safe haven right now where we can recognize that the world goes on around us unaware right now. And yet we're here, effectively bound and committed with Jesus Christ. Tuning into God's Word and living our lives in line with the teachings of the Bible is an opportunity to train and prepare ourselves to be a part, to be on the ground floor of that coming kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth. Again, when we read about that coming kingdom of God, it says that Christ will return as King of Kings, and He will wrest control away from all the governments of this world. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We talked about the fact that it pays the ransom for us, and it opens the avenue by which we can reconcile back to God. Because we can begin to relate to Him. We can understand. He says, my ways are higher. The way man thinks, he can't begin to conceive of the spiritual things because I've allowed you to work with just a tiny fraction of your brain. And yet when He gives us that Holy Spirit, it allows us to multiply that understanding and to look into His Bible. When you look at Solomon and the wisdom that says he was the wisest man, and you look at, you know, when they brought that little baby and the mothers were arguing over whose baby it was. You know, I still sit there and marvel to say, would I have had... If I look at the way I solve an issue between two employees at my company today, you know, do I really discern? Do I have the truth? Do I really understand? Who's lying to me here? What's the real story? How is it that you could have figured out? They didn't have DNA tests there. Solomon was given the wisdom through the Holy Spirit to say, fine, let's just cut them in half. And then the love of the true mother came out. We seek that wisdom. We seek that discernment. We seek that spirit within us that helps to drive us toward the kingdom of God and the understanding of this life. Verse 6 goes on to say, and made us kings and priests to God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, Christ came to pay the ransom for us and open that door. To properly serve in that way, to help rule as wise and capable servants. It says here, you know, we read earlier, rather, to be priests. But to be those capable servants in His world government, we have to do our part. We also have to remember that when we say we have that part, when we're trying to drive our lives forward and keep them properly aligned, it's not through the work that we do that we qualify for this. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that eternal life is a gift from God. And that's the only way we get it. Yes, we're expected to do our part. He wants to see the effort in our part. He wants to see the willingness in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. But it's a gift from God that we've been given. Brethren, there is coming a powerful change in the way this world is governed. A loving king will set aside the broken political parties that we have today, the love of power and the desire of money and control that drives mankind, and He'll return this universe to that utopian society that once was enjoyed here for a short period of time. Those who buy into that program have the chance to be part of an earth-shaking opportunity, something that most of the world doesn't yet fathom. Here at the beginning of this afternoon's session, I read from Matthew 28, where Christ told His disciples to go into the world and teach all the nations to observe the things which I have instructed you. And that needs to be done so that the truth can be shared with others that God still plans to work with at this time. We don't know when God will say that that time, that next season, that next session is fulfilled. We know that some things have to happen between now and then. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard of? And how shall they hear without preaching? So in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says again, that word needs to be spread. That story needs to be told. Matthew chapter 24, Christ said again that the news of his coming kingdom needed to be spread far and wide. In verse 14 of Matthew 24, it says, And his gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. These verses spell out what these seminar series are for, and what the congregations of the Church of God live for and live in and teach each and every day, so that more and more people can hear the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that message of peace on earth when Jesus Christ returns to establish that kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." Blessed are those that read and hear and understand the prophecies of the Bible and keep those things which are written in it. For the time, Kairos, is near. The events prophesied in the book of Revelation leading up to the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God on earth grow nearer every day. The good news is that each of us can become part of that kingdom even now, to a small degree, in our physical lives, as we strive to live them in a more spiritual way through the blessing and the gift of Jesus Christ's ransom for us and the Holy Spirit that can be a part of that. But we can live in closer alignment to what that kingdom will look like even today. And when Christ returns, we can share with Him the opportunity to bring peace on earth to all mankind.